Now today, we are fortunate in having President Smith. All of you know him well, know the tremendous fund of information that he has. I think the topic that he is to treat is one of the most important ones that we are facing in our church. How do we teach reverence? How is it achieved? President Smith.
I wish I were more capable to treat this subject. As you've already heard, it is one of the most important that we have to do within the church. Of all the people on the face of the earth, the Latter-day Saints ought to be the most reverent. We know more. We have a far better understanding of salvation, the mission of Jesus Christ. And yet, we are not reverent the way we ought to be. I think that we have faith, that we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're convinced of the great mission which he performed. But we certainly have fallen down when it comes to being reverent. How many primary instructors are here? There'll be quite a number of you. And how many are here from the mutual? Goodly portion. Let me say a word in regard to our youth, our children. We need a little more attention paid to the question of reverence in our primaries, in our Sunday schools. I didn't ask for the Sunday schools. How many we have here? And in our mutual improvement organizations. And for that matter, generally throughout the church. We go out into the world and we make converts. We bring them to our meetings, and they find that we're very unorderly. Now, that unorderliness, I suppose, is misunderstood. Because we have faith in our hearts and we believe in the mission of Jesus Christ, but we come into our meetings, and more particularly with our youngsters in primary and mutual Sunday school, helter-skelter. Sometimes they jump over the benches or seats. They laugh and they talk. They're loud in their conversation. And we lack order, which we find in the churches in the world. Now, I don't go to churches in the world very often, but I have been in some of them. And the people come in quietly and take their seats. Now, they don't have the gospel, but they've been trained when they come into a place of worship to treat it like a place of worship. we bubble over with the fullness of spirit, that is, the natural spirit that's within us. And so we come in unorderly. Some of our young people, boys particularly, even go so far as to make pencil marks, or even in some cases have used their knives to mar benches or seats. Sometimes we find the walls in a beautiful meeting house with scratches on them, pencil marks. And we lack greatly in the finer consideration that we ought to have of things that are sacred. Now, of course, we're different from other people. They may be in their hearts, for all I would know, hypocrites, people of other churches, and they come in, but they come in reverently. They go out that way. All the while they're inside, they may be thinking how they can beat their neighbor or something of that kind, and cheat him out of something. But at any rate, they have the appearance of reverence. Our sisters who teach our children in the primary have a wonderful responsibility. Of course, primarily, the thing begins in the home. That's why reverence should begin. Fathers and mothers, their conduct should be such that the children would show that sort of spirit and be taught by their parents the sacredness of holy places, places of worship, the greatness and the holiness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and its ordinances. We can't begin too young to teach these things to our children. If they're taught properly in the home, they're more likely to behave themselves properly when they come into a place of worship. But many times I have seen the young men playing tag, pulling the hair of the girls about their age. Why they do it, I don't know, but they do. And engaged in boisterous conduct. And that feeling has gone out into the world, that we are not reverent. A woman who came from a foreign part to one of our wards, a member of the church, was terribly shocked in going in to the meeting house and seeing this confusion going on. And even the grown people talking, greeting each other. Why, of course, they're glad to see each other. And they want to show their appreciation and all of that. And so there is more or less confusion. A woman, I say, from abroad coming in seeing all of this, became very much offended. Wondered if she had really found the Church of Jesus Christ. Because she thought people who had the truth and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ would be orderly. They come into a meeting. They would sit down quietly. They would have the spirit of prayer. But we're friendly, aren't we? We're far more friendly than the people of other churches. And we let that get the better of us. And I think we can, all of us, from the top down, improve. We dedicate our meeting houses, places of worship. Dedicate them to the Lord. We have solemn services when we dedicate the meeting house. And we bless that house for every good and holy purpose, that it might be a place of worship, a place where we can come to bear witness of the truth, be instructed, guided, where we can receive knowledge of the saving principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then should we not come into those buildings with a little more of the spirit of prayer in our hearts? Not shout. Greet our friends kindly, of course, respectfully. Take our seats quietly. Don't you think that our influence would be far greater? And don't you think the Lord Himself would be more pleased if we would do it that way rather than the way we do it nearly everywhere throughout the church? Now, we do treat our temples with proper respect, reverently. And people go into the temples of the Lord, so far as I know, and I think I know a good deal about it, but they go into the temples quietly. There's no laughter, no cracking of jokes, no shouting. But we go in, and if we see our friends, we may shake hands with them. We go sit down quietly, and there we do a little reflecting. And where is there a better place to sit down and reflect upon the mission of Jesus Christ, of our own salvation and how it can be obtained, of the glorious principles of the gospel, and be thinking of things of this kind while the people are getting ready and the bishop is ready, or before he's ready, to get up in the stand and open the meeting with a few words of kindly greeting. I think we've got, I say, quite a long way to go. Now, we have more faith than the people in the world, because we have the guidance of the Holy Ghost to teach us. They don't. But down through the ages, they have been taught to do that sort of thing in their churches. They come in reverently. No matter what's in their hearts, it may be just a form, the sermon may mean nothing to them, but at the same time, they do these things orderly. That is, in most of these places. Reverence is a sacred principle. It's a principle of the gospel. We show reverence to our Father in heaven, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be boisterous in his presence. If he happened to be in the meeting, and we came in, I'm sure we'd all go in quietly and take our places. And why can't we think, when we enter the place of worship, that he is there? He's there by his Spirit. And so, we should feel the Spirit of the Lord's here. When we dedicate a meeting house, we pray. In the dedication, mostly we do, that the Spirit of the Lord may dwell in the building so that all who come may feel its presence. But we don't always carry that out in our actions. So I appeal to you good sisters who teach our young people in the primary, mutual, Sunday school. Let's try to get them to realize the need. Of serving the Lord and feeling when we go into these meeting houses that he's really there. I think that's a duty that devolves upon us as members of the church. Of course, we live in a wide open country here. The man's heart may be just as full of love and appreciation for what the Lord has done for him. But we don't always show when we go into these places which are made holy or sacred to us. That sort of feeling. Now let me call attention to a few things that might, if they're impressed upon our minds, might help us. First of all, we should enter the buildings in a spirit of prayer. This is the house of the Lord. Why am I coming here? To be taught. Taught what? Things pertaining to salvation. Things that will help me to live in accordance with the principles of eternal salvation. So we enter the building in the spirit of prayer. Tell your kiddies, your primary children, to come into the meetings, the primary classes, and that sort of spirit. Tell it to your young men and young women in their mutual. And see if they can't come into a building more reverently. Another thing, the greater our knowledge concerning the kingdom of God, the mission of Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation that we have, the more likely we are going to be humble and prayerful in our worship. So it's our duty to teach the mission of Jesus Christ. Why did he come? What did he do for us? How are we benefited? What did it cost him to do it? Why, it cost his life, more than his life. What did he do besides being nailed on a cross? And why was he nailed there? He is nailed there that his blood might be shed to redeem us from the most terrible penalty that could ever come, banishment from the presence of God. He died on the cross to bring us back again, to have our bodies and spirits reunited inseparably. And if we'll only believe in him and keep his commandments, he died for us, that we might receive a remission of our sins and not be called upon to pay penalty. But he paid the price. If we can impress all of these things as we ought to upon the minds of our children, they'll grow up with a more reverent spirit. Instill into their souls, by teaching them the mission of Jesus Christ and his love for us, gratitude. How grateful we ought to be. For the mission of Jesus Christ. How we ought to love him above everything in the world. Because he came and died voluntarily, the most excruciating, most terrible of deaths. Because he loved us. And because he wanted to save us from that awful condition of eternal death and bring us back into the presence of God our Father, to receive the blessings of his kingdom, all that he volunteered to do. If we could impress these things upon the minds of both young and old, and teach them that it is their duty to have gratitude in their hearts for Jesus Christ, for our Father in heaven, and therefore, we should be extremely humble, and our hearts should be filled with everlasting love for him. Our Father in heaven has a perfect right to tell us to love him and to serve him. That's our first commandment. If we love him, we're going to love Jesus Christ. For no man could do what he did for us. He didn't have to die if he had refused. He did it voluntarily. He did it because it was a commandment from his Father. He knew what the suffering was going to be. And yet, because of his love for us, he was willing to do it. Now, can't we think of those sort of things? You know, the driving nails in his hands and in his feet was the least part of his suffering. We get into the habit, I think, of feeling or thinking that his great suffering was being nailed to the cross and left to hang there. Well, that was great suffering, no doubt about that. But other men have suffered that. There was a period in the world's history when thousands of men suffered that way. So his suffering, so far as that is concerned, wasn't any more than the suffering of other men who had been so crucified. Then what was his great suffering? And I wish we could impress this fact upon the minds of every member of this church. His great suffering was before he ever went to the cross. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane, so the scriptures tell us, that the blood oozed from every pore of his body. And in the extreme agony of his soul, he cried to his Father. It was not the nails driven into his hands and feet. Now, don't ask me how that was done, because I don't know. Nobody knows. All we know is that in some way he took upon him that extreme penalty, which was not his, but mine and yours and the rest of the world. He took upon us, upon him, our transgressions and paid a price of torment. The nearest I can come to understanding just what the Savior went through is to think of my own transgressions. You know, I've done things I shouldn't. And when I've done something that was wrong and then afterwards got thinking it over and knew I had done something wrong and I had hurt somebody, I felt very uncomfortable. And I had no peace. I got no peace until I made it right. So I know what my own individual sufferings have been when I've done something wrong. How about you? Have you ever had those kind of feelings? If you've injured somebody or done something you shouldn't, maybe in a fit of anger, maybe letting our passions get the better of us, violating a commandment of the Lord, and then afterwards getting the spirit of repentance, how you have suffered. Well, that comes through the spirit of repentance. Oh, very well. But mine was just one individual. And I never did anything that was so bad the Lord couldn't forgive me for it on repentance. I don't suppose you have. But yet, you've had those feelings. The conscience has troubled you. Isn't it true? Now think of the Savior carrying the united burden of every individual. At least all those who are willing to repent and receive the gospel, carrying that burden of torment in some way which I say I can't understand, I just accept, which caused him to suffer the agony of pain to which the driving of nails in his hands and his feet were very little. And crying in his anguish to his father, if it be possible, to let the cup pass. And he couldn't pass. Let me read you just a word or two here of what the Lord says in regard to that. For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer if they would repent. But if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I, which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain, and to bleed at every pore, and to suffer both body and spirit. And would that I might not drink the bitter cup and shrink. Nevertheless, glory be to the Father, and I partook, and finished my preparations unto the children of men. When I read that, it humbles me. Here he is. His love for the humanity, for the world, was so great that he was willing to carry a burden that no mortal man could carry and pay an awful price that no other person ever could have paid, that we might escape. Now, if we can just get our people to understand that, don't you think they're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they love him, don't you think they're going to be more reverent and more humble and more willing to abide in his commandments and to walk more humbly? Seems to me so. And sad to say, there are so many members of the church that don't understand this. Never have visualized, as much as it's within our power to visualize, the great torment and suffering that the Savior passed through. Of course, we never will understand it, because we're not passing through it. And I have seen big, strong men who were not afraid of anything outdoors cry and tremble and plead and ask for forgiveness of sins they have committed. See them in the anguish of their souls that would just wring your heart. And yet that's only one. Just one individual. And then to think of the burden of it all that was forced on the Savior Jesus Christ. These are things we overlook. Now, if we could keep this in our minds all the time, I think we'd be more reverent. Now, one more thought. That's obedience. I've heard our primary teachers and mutual teachers and Sunday school teachers ask the young people if they wouldn't be more quiet. We ought not have to ask. Now, we don't use any drastic measures. We wouldn't if we could, would we? We've got to do the whole thing in the spirit of love and in reason. Reason with them. Make them understand the sacredness of our buildings, the sacredness of our own lives, that we should keep them clean. The greatness of the mission of Jesus Christ. If we get them to just feel that His Spirit is there with us when we come together into our meetings, there wouldn't be any boisterous conduct. Now, I wouldn't like to see our people come into a meeting house like they're going to a funeral. I want them to come into the house smiling, happy. I want them to be able to greet their neighbors. But quietly. In a proper spirit. Not with a shout across a number of rows of seats or something of that kind, but meet them quietly. And then we have a habit, before the meeting is called, many of us are assembling in a foyer, if we have one, and there we engage in pretty loud conduct, conversation. So that if you wanted to say something to your neighbor, you'd almost have to shout to tell him. But why can't we come in quietly, hang up our wraps, and take our place? Yes, and greet those who are there, but quietly in the spirit of reverence. One more thought and then I think I'll be through. Must be. When we partake of the sacrament, of all places in the world and times when we ought to be reverent, it's right there. I don't get to sacrament meetings very often in the wards because I'm sent out to conferences, but I have been on the stand and looking down over a congregation when they were taking the sacrament, and seeing somebody take gum out of their mouths, some person take gum out of his mouth or her mouth, and take the piece of bread and then put the gum back in their mouth. And when the water comes, never stop to take the gum out at all. Now, do you think that shows a reverent spirit? I don't think it does to bring gum and chew it in a sacrament meeting at any time, or in the other meetings. But I have seen that done. I have seen two members of the church sitting together, entering into a conversation, stop long enough for the blessing to be asked on the water, on the bread and on the water, and then start in their conversation and keep it up till the bread reaches them. Take the bread and pass the plate. Take the water and pass the plate. And in between and immediately following, go back into their conversation. And sometimes even entering into conversation, laughing and talking to each other while somebody's speaking from the stand. Now that's shocking to me. I'm sure it is to the Lord. And these are the things we've got to overcome. Now you teachers can do a wonderful work in this regard. And the Lord bless you in it, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.